I want to continue, God willing. We're going to look at, we started last time, didn't we, with faith as a response to revelation. How that our faith needs revelation. It's not just doctrine. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by that word. But the report, the Holy Spirit has to grant that revelation, that inspiration, that illumination. And I want to look somewhat this evening at the mind, the renewing of the mind, the process of this walk, how, with that revelation, with the work that God is doing in our lives, how the Lord is working that deliverance, how he's removing hindrances. So praise God. With that in mind, let's begin to open up the scriptures. We'll start with Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's such a blessing to be able to fellowship with you, my brothers and sisters, because I'm going to be talking things that we're going through. We're all in the same boat. We're in this walk. We're familiar with the principles of the cross, the deeper life, this total walk of faith and commitment. But praise God, we've understood that it's more than a doctrine. We're beginning to experience this now, aren't we? It's cutting deep. We're going deeper now, aren't we? And it's beginning to expose some things, and we're learning some things through experience, praise God. And which is the whole point, isn't it, of this walk, that we actually experience, we know the Lord, not just his doctrine. So let's have a look at this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Praise God for that word, living. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are certain scriptures throughout the word, certain verses throughout scripture, that kind of one or two almost say the whole thing. That if you just knew those verses, you would get the majority, you would get 90% of God's perfect will for your life. And this is one of those principles. This is a great revelation. So the apostle is revealing something to us here. That by God's grace, he's beseeching, begging, if you will, by the mercies of God, by God's grace, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So when you put your body on the altar, everything that's in your body goes with it. So that's your brain, your central nervous system. This is a synonym for all that we are. So we've looked over the years at the difference body, mind, soul, spirit, and we've come to the understanding that God doesn't really divide man up, but there are just different ways of looking at the whole man, right? So our entire being is that living sacrifice. And it's a living sacrifice, which is holy, that means separate. And it becomes pure because of all that God is acceptable to God. Now, a lot of believers, and we've had to go through this, haven't we? That it's felt, we felt we've got there, we felt we've done it, gone by feelings, but it's not been received by God, it's not been acceptable to God. But God, in his love, his grace and mercy, that's why we get chastised, that's why we go through our trials. God has been forever working with us, always working with us, to teach us what is acceptable to him. And this just speaks of a whole burnt offering, a free will offering, that our entire being completely given over to him. And we're told that this is our reasonable service of worship. This is what God is working, it's what he requires, this is what is acceptable to him. And that we're not to be conformed to this world. So again, we have this understanding of separation, this idea with to be separated from the world, and the world removed from us, God dealing with our affections, but we'll look at that later. But it's always to do with the affections, isn't it? But we are transformed. We're going to be transformed. That metamorphosis, we will be absolutely, we will be divinely changed, transformed by the renewing of the mind. And in that, we will prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. A lot of our problem, and this is a process, is the renewing of the mind. It is often a painful, lifelong, it can take a long time, can't it, but a lifelong, occasionally painful process to renew the mind. This is what repentance is in the Greek, metanoia, a changing of the attitude, a changing of the mind, so that we actually receive the message. A lot of misunderstanding is because of not what is said, but of how it's perceived, how it's received. It's misinterpreted because of a prejudice, a long-standing, a long-held misconception that we've either not let the Holy Spirit deal with, or we've picked up along the way somewhere, and misinterpret what we hear. And so God is, in his grace, he's closing those doors, he's renewing the mind. He dwells within, he's given us that new spirit, he's put his spirit within us, he's put his law, his word, within our hearts and minds. There's an interesting translation in the Old King James that speaks of reins, but it's translated mind in the more modern version. But if you look it up in the Greek, it means kidneys. the Hebrew, the Jewish fondness of using body parts to describe what is going on spiritually. And it speaks of the innermost being. I suppose the understanding there from the translator's point of view is that man uses reins to lead, to guide, to control a horse, for example. And so it's in the same way that the Holy Spirit uses our innermost being, our mind. He dwells there. He changes our life by influencing, guiding, controlling, if you will, our innermost being, our minds. Our lives will be transformed. You and I will be transformed, healed, delivered, blessed, anointed, brought into sonship by the renewing of our minds. The heart already belongs to Jesus. Well, the spirit is now, through the new birth, through our faith in the blood of Jesus, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling actual presence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his power, his working. So the Spirit now pervades every part of our being, and he's working on those affections, and he's dealing with our minds. So many people fall away because they're unwilling to pay the price, because it can be painful, to pay the price to have their minds renewed, to have that prejudice, to have those areas of fear or unbelief or wrong thinking, to have that changed. Dear friends, we're not in control. 90% of a person's stress is because they're facing a situation that they cannot control. And here's the good news of the gospel: if we will just learn to let it go, if we could just learn to let go, that's our deliverance. We're not in control. We're not supposed to be in control. We're not supposed to want to be in control. And so as we let faith, develop in our hearts, that new thinking, we have a new life in Christ, we should also have a new thinking, right? I've found a new way of living. We need to find a new way of thinking. So let God be in control. Most of our stress is because we want control, we haven't got control. There's that fear, there's that insecurity, that pride. Our deliverance will come as we let these things go and let God take over. We've just read it there, that as we present our being on that altar, to learn, to know from the our lives being transformed, by our minds being renewed, we begin to know what is God's perfect will, what is acceptable to him, what is his good and perfect, acceptable and perfect will. And we're learning to in that. Now James says something interesting here, doesn't he? James chapter 1, in this connection. You see, we're constantly confronted with things, with errors, right? Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He didn't just say the truth will set you free, but he said you will know the truth. And that knowledge of the truth, as we act on it, will set us free. But we get confused sometimes because there may be an area of stubbornness in us that we were convinced of a certain thing, and now preacher comes along and says, you know, the opposite is true. And there can often be a fight. And sometimes that fight, a genuine thing, you were taught the wrong thing. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will reveal. You know when he talks. You know when the Spirit speaks. My sheep, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so you know in your heart when that word, when the truth comes. And it's just a question of humbling, of bowing the knee and acknowledging, okay, I've made a mistake, I've got deceived, I believed the wrong thing, or, praise the Lord, I didn't know it was that, thank you Lord for showing me the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free if we will receive it. So James chapter 1, starting with verse 21, James chapter 1, starting with verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness, there it is, receive with meekness the implanted word, Old King James says engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. He'll deliver, redeem, save your soul. Because we believe, don't we, through the work of the cross, the atonement, the salvation of the whole man. So, you know, the soul, people say, well, what is the soul? It's the whole person, the whole being. Body, mind, spirit, soul, the whole person. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we have this conflict within. And, you know, we blame it. It's the devil this and the devil that and my past and my childhood and all the rest of it. Dear friends, there is a fight within. We sin because we want to. No man is going to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, Lord, you're sending me to hell because of something, you know, my uncle did, or you're sending me to hell because you didn't choose me. Right? Nobody on the day of judgment can say that. There is within man not just a sinful tendency. We're talking about the unregenerate now, right? He is a sinner by nature. And so how is it then with Christians, how is it that this thing still exists? Not because of two natures, but because of this warfare. And we have to settle it. It's irreconcilable. There's a warfare between flesh and spirit. A duality of nature, not two natures. We now have one nature, but boy, is there a battle between flesh and spirit and the will of God versus the will of whoever you are. Do you understand? So there's an internal conflict as well as the heavenly warfare, the principalities and powers. And God has given us the key to this, has given us the knowledge, he's given us them whereby we can overcome in this, by bowing the knee, by being honest before him, and talk out with the Lord. These affections still exist. Have you ever heard or heard yourself saying or somebody else saying, Lord, I need healing, I need deliverance. Lord, I need doing this, give me the grace. And then if we're humble, we hear after a while where the Holy Spirit says, okay, you say you need deliverance, you need healing. Lord, deliver me from this. But do you want your deliverance? Do you want your healing? Do you want to be rescued from that situation? A lot of people received healing. I know we believe, okay, faith, in response to faith. It's not just the need, but it's the response to faith. But dear friends, do you want to be healed? Do you want your deliverance? Or do you want the attention that your sickness brings? Do you want the attention that your affliction brings? Do you want to hide under the cover of darkness to indulge that sin? God is opening our eyes. He's making us real before Him. He's making us honest. This is what it is to be a doer of the word, acting on what we're hearing. So, the point about faith, and we're looking at faith, faith is a revelation. Faith in our hearts, we've heard this before years back. Do you remember Brother Freeman saying that faith is the very life, presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life? So where we're believing, that's Jesus working in our lives. And so it's that faith, it's that refusing to give in to the enemy. But look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. How does this work? What this means is, what I'm saying, faith is such that when Jesus wants to pray, if we're truly walking this walk, that living sacrifice, we're trusting God, we're believing, we're open, we're not approaching His word with prejudice or these things that we have in our hearts and minds that we don't want to let go of. But when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're allowing Jesus to have control, what that means is when Jesus wants to pray, we'll yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and He will anoint us to pray. We'll be praying His prayers. When the Lord Jesus wants to love that person that is your enemy or the enemy working through him, we won't resist, we'll yield, and the love of Christ will shine through. We will love that person with His love. Do you understand? Or when you're seeking God for ministry and the Lord says, okay, I know you want to be like the Apostle Paul, but I want you hidden away. I want you tucked away. Nobody's ever going to hear from you again. I want to intercede through you for the body of Christ. And that's my will for your life. So there'll be no resistance, there'll be no, oh, but I want to be famous, I want to be recognised, I want my name to go down as one of the godly greats. You know, that's pride, that's self-will. As we yield our lives fully to God, there are no guarantees in this, there are no, you know, there's not going to be anything that flesh can glory in, that pride can boast itself in. This is a complete walk whereby God takes control of our lives. And this is the issue that we've got to deal with. That human nature hates control. Human nature hates control even when it's the Lord. There's that conflict, there's that striving, there's that struggle. And often it takes a long time for a believer to face the reality of that, to be honest with that. That actually, Lord, you know, I say I love you, I believe I love you, and there are feelings, you know, today, oh, praise God, I'll do anything for you, and then tomorrow we go through a trial and we're not so sure then, are we? Do you know, feelings can just betray us. But as we yield our lives, if we've truly understood this message, this walk, we will allow the Holy Spirit to have full control in our lives by letting go of our own agendas, our own ideas, our own opinions. And the mind is being renewed. Now, a classic example of this is knowledge. Scientific knowledge. Facts. The scientists of the world have a certain knowledge. Science, the word science means knowledge. And a lot of Christians are labouring under a false dilemma. They think that they have to believe that science is wrong and scripture is right. But that's a false dilemma. Actually, true science, true knowledge, true science is catching up with scripture. From the moment man fell, God has always been able to save and to heal. Science is only just learning how to do that. We'll look at some scriptures later on. You know how that death came through sin. So science, true science, will confirm what we've already known in scripture, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, you know, we don't need psychologists, do we? God has said that I will bless your bread, your water, and I will take all sickness away from the midst of you. So we don't need doctors anymore, do we? And Genesis tells us there was a huge flood and it disrupted the earth and flung parts of the earth up into space. So we don't need geologists anymore, do we? Do you understand where we're going with this? But no, you see, it's not science, but it's the scientist. It's the dishonest doctor, the dishonest professor. It's the dishonest scientist who refuses to examine all the facts. So we have facts that can help, say, I don't know, with, for example, people who have an obsession with dieting and losing weight and diets. So you can do all kinds of research and you'll come up against all kinds of so-called facts. But beware, friends, because a lot of it is food industry. They're trying to sell you their product. They're trying to sell you the product. But let's say you come across a real thing. But I have got no problem with people who want to find out facts about how to live right, how to eat right, common sense, you know, common sense, diet and exercise. But I've got, because of faith, I've got a higher knowledge by God's grace. I'm told that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm told that God is in control. It's the Holy Spirit who is energizing, who's quickening my body. A scientist will tell you that sugar is degenerative. Sugar causes damage. My Bible tells me that as long as I'm using common sense, as long as I'm trusting God, walking in the Spirit, not abusing, but I'm getting the right amount of sleep and, you know, making sensible choices. Okay, some stuff may be degenerative, but the Holy Spirit and faith is regenerative. He's quickening, he's strengthening, he's imparting his life to me. I've got nothing to worry about, nothing to fear in that regard, as long as I'm walking in the Spirit. Do you see where we're going with this? So a doctor will look at a diseased cell under a microscope, and you'll say, right, Bob, okay, you talk about healing, come here. Come and look at what's under the microscope. And he'll show me the bacteria multiplying and the disease and it all decaying. I'm not going to argue with that. Where we disagree is the interpretation. He'll show me a diseased cell. I will then say, okay, I've looked at your microscope. Now come and look at the word. Come and look at what the ultimate facts tell you. That is a physical manifestation of sin, of a spirit of infirmity. Scriptures tell us that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And this is particularly useful to me. Maybe some of you can relate to this, but if you'll turn to Joel chapter 2, there was a time in my life where I could feel my central nervous system, my mind, my brain being destroyed by the drugs that I was taking. Vast areas of knowledge up to that point, I was about 19, 20, I could just feel the things that I'd learned at school, the things that I was supposed to remember, it all just went. It's only God's grace that I didn't end up, you know, where only he knows where I could have ended up. But I've got great news to those, if you're being attacked by the enemy who's saying, ah, yeah, you're being destroyed and there's no hope. And let's look, Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. Let's look at the facts. Let's look at all the facts. Joel chapter 2, start with verse 25. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. This wondrous redemption of the whole man, body, mind, soul, spirit. My people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. This is a time of restoration. God is doing a wonderful work of restoration. Has the enemy destroyed your body? Has the enemy destroyed your brain, your central nervous system, your mind, your attitudes, your relationships, your thinking? Has the enemy had a go? Oh, God is restoring a full restoration, not only of what Adam lost, but of what you and I lost through our sin. Don't let's blame Adam. We inherited, before we came to Christ, we inherited his nature, and we died, as it were, because of sin. John 5 speaks then, doesn't he, of Jesus in John 5 speaks of the restoration that he's going to, when he speaks, the dead will hear his voice and rise. The spiritually dead as well as the physically dead. So they will rise at the sound of his voice and rise from their graves at the sound of his voice. The just unto the resurrection of the just, and those that died in Adam unto the second resurrection. But you and I, friends, we're in Christ. We shall have no other gods before him. Do not look to man or man's ways. All faith needs is a touch from the healer. It's one thing to confess and acknowledge your doctrine, your understanding of the doctrine of healing, but to get a touch from the healer is a whole different kettle of fish. And this is what we long for. This is what we're yearning for. But we receive that in the name of Jesus. By faith, his word is a revelation that God has touched our lives. He has touched our lives. And that faith, by the Spirit within our hearts, is an encounter with the risen Christ, is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are any of you suffering some kind of mental anguish, for example? Let's turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. We're talking about how the Lord renews the mind. It's the way of thinking. It's how we approach a thing. And some still approach God's word with their personal agenda, with their prejudice, with their isms, their icks and their ticks. And we've got a choice to make. We have a choice to make. It's either we're going to do things the Lord's way, we're going to do things how the Lord wants us to do it, or we're just going to fight him. Now, it takes a time, you know, by yielding to the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, Brother Freeman doing a teaching on yielding about this guy whose house, literally because of subsidence, fell half. You know, half of it remained straight and standing, the other half completely collapsed. And so he had some jacks in the basement, and he could have just, wrapped the thing right up straight away, but everything would have been torn to pieces. So what he did with those jacks, a quarter of a turn a month, every month he would go down into the basement and turn the thing a quarter of a turn, and gradually everything would go back, the nails, the pictures, the picture rails, the doors, the frames, it would all eventually fit exactly as it should be. But he could only do it a quarter of a turn a month, otherwise everything would be ripped apart. And that's how it is the Lord works with us. A quarter of a turn a month, as it were, bit by bit, as we're able to bear it. He opens our eyes. He takes away the scales. He removes those layers until we begin to see and think. You see, the whole point of the mind of Christ is an anointed way of thinking. So when the enemy comes at you with a temptation, you can say to him, no, but you know, I died with Christ. I can no longer think like that. I have the mind of Christ. That is unworthy. And bless your heart, sometimes, you know, we have, we're waiting for deliverance or the Lord to cut strings, you know, we have that vision, don't we? Or close the door. Sometimes we open the doors by the way we think. The mind is a door. The mind is a door. And if we entertain the wrong thoughts, we can open the door to the enemy. So friends, the battleground, the mind is a battleground, and that's where we're going to experience the transformation in our life. Because as we stated earlier, the spirit belongs to God. God has the spirit, he has the soul, he has, you know, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. We, as our faith looks to the accomplished work, the finished work of Calvary, we can rest in the trials, the temptations, the warfare we go through. We can rest as we yield to the Spirit. We can rest confident knowing that God is renewing our minds, and as a result, our life is going to be transformed. But we must do the work of faith. We must do whatever it takes to get that faith, to get that prayer life, to allow the Spirit to have full control in our life. So, it, you know, it isn't just a question of sitting back and being apathetic and complacent. Oh, well, God will do it. God has put within us that apostolic, that sonship faith. He has placed by his Spirit that sonship faith whereby we are able to rise up and appropriate in the name of Jesus all that he has provided for us in the atonement. But our question over and over again is, do we really want it? Do we want to live a life where God will get all the glory, I will get no more attention, nobody's going to feel sorry for me anymore, I can't manipulate or control anyone around me to attend because I want attention, this is giving me attention. We have to resist that. We have to resist it because it doesn't give glory to God. It brings it all back on ourselves. And that's the exact opposite of what the cross is supposed to do. So I've got good news in Isaiah 54, starting with verse 11. See, this is a serious thing. This is where we have to be honest. Do we really want our healing and deliverance? Do we really want our lives to give God all the glory? Because it will mean we have to be the servants. When God has set us free, it's free to serve, it's free to do his will. It's grace is to do God's will, not live as we please. Isaiah chapter 54, starting with verse 11. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Anyone been tormented by a demon recently? Anyone gone through a trial that hurts? Those that have been involved in the occult are particularly susceptible to this. The enemy can attack, even though we've renounced it, we've repudiated. The enemy doesn't like to give up his victims. And so this is a great promise. Behold, I will lay your stones with colourful gems, lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And this is it. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Remember, Joel, that God's people will never be put to shame. See, this is the glorious restoration that God is working. It's not a cheap, as the Lord said, you know, patching up of wineskins. There's a lovely chorus that we sing, isn't there, that one? God has spoken to his people. It's a beautiful thing, this restoration, this redemption. And God has to dig deep. He's dealing with the mind, with the heart, with the emotions, the attitude, the heart, mind and soul, the spirit of man. It's not the work of a day or two. It's not a quick fix solution. There's often pain involved with this, and it can take a long time. It takes a lifetime. Do you understand? And we're learning what is real, what is acceptable to God, and what isn't. You know, these thoughts that we picked up in church or Sunday school or something, God has to deal with that so that we only have the mind of Christ. We think as he thinks. We think in that anointed, spiritual, supernatural way, that faith way, allowing the Holy Spirit. You see, man cannot think a correct thought about God unless the Holy Spirit puts it there. Do you understand that? Unaided by the Holy Spirit, human reason will not add up to Jesus. We're told in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 that the very reason Christ came was to bring us to God. Jesus had to come to go to the cross to bring us to God. Otherwise, we'd have been lost. So, where are we? Verse 14. From terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. So we'll get our trials. I'll bring it on. You know, the armies of the enemy will come around us, but not because of me. In other words, you know, God allowed it, but he's on our side, not on theirs. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the prophets and the apostles. No, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. For their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Look at that. If you're going through a trial, it's about thinking. This is why God has given us these promises, so that we can focus on what God is saying, not on what our feelings are telling us, not on what the enemy within. Because it can be painful. It can be a horrible experience. You can feel condemned. You can feel that God is a million miles away. And the enemy is a coward. He'll come when you're at your weakest. Ah, you've gone too far. You've blasphemed. You've apostatized. You've missed it now. Friends, this is why we're given these promises. These wonderful promises. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23 speaks of a preservation. Faith, you know, God will preserve your whole body, soul and spirit, blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will do it, who also will do it. Yes, we have a part in that, but it's God who's doing it. Praise God. You see, yes, I do believe in sonship, in faith, in authority, but back up a minute. Back up a minute. Before Jesus met us, we were hopeless. We didn't have a religious genius. In the world's view, I don't like to use this word because God is in control, but allow me to speak in fleshly terms, you know, in a foolish way. But we were unsavable. I mean, who would want to know us? Who could find any use for us? And God knows that the unregenerate nature is incapable of truly of worshipping him in an acceptable way. They're trying it every Sunday, aren't they? You know, and I trust there's a remnant amongst those people who will come out. But look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. God knows what he's dealing with. He knew when he called you from before the foundation of the world what your pain is, what your problem is, what your difficulties are, the things you're going to fight him over. He knew from eternity all about you. And faith, yes, faith is a knowledge of God, but my faith is not in my knowledge. My faith is in what God knows, what he reveals, what he is doing. If there's time, we'll look in a minute at that blessed Psalm 139. But Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So he knew, okay, they're unregenerate. Their heart is not in this. They're not going to keep the covenant, all but a few. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," meaning these days. "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people." That's the ultimate expression of covenant, isn't it? "I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity," their lawlessness, "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, it is impossible for God to forget, isn't it? It's impossible for God to forget because he's omniscient. So there has to be a moral basis for him to say that I choose not to remember our sins anymore, and that is our faith in the blood of Jesus. Oh, praise God, he's done it all. He's given us his blood. He's given us that faith in which to believe him. And at this point, friends, I do want to talk a little bit about free will, because it sounds here like God is using us as puppets. That's not it at all. I do not believe until it's a will doing God's will. Theologically, hear me out, so let me say the whole phrase before, put the stones down. But I do not believe theologically that a person has an absolutely free will. The freedom is judicial. We're moral free agents. But let me demonstrate this to you. If you say you have a free will, then why don't you will to stop sinning? From this point on, use your free will to always obey God. Use your free will to always succeed in what you plan to do. Use your free will to never sin again. So the fact that you can't do that means that we haven't got a free will. We're as free as we need to be. We are as free as we need to be, otherwise God can't judge us. But good news, we looked at it earlier, we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. We are being set free. We're in a process of being set free. Because when the love of God has so grown and matured in our hearts, the will to sin dies. It's a process, it's a growing, it's a maturing, it's a work of completion. Do you understand where we're going this? Praise God. So the Lord is in control, is he not? And as we abide in the truth, God will work that within us. Psalm 139. Oh, blessed Psalm. Psalm 139. Hallelujah. You see, it's not a psychological thing, although as people made in his image, we have a mind. I suppose you could say we are psychological, couldn't you? Because we have a mind. But let God, let the Holy Spirit work the mind of Christ. Let's have a look at Psalm 139. In other words, you can't analyze it. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I don't even know my own heart. So what? Man is desperate. An unregenerate, Sadly, some Christians go into another unregenerate, and there are some Christian psychologists, okay, understood. But you see where I'm going with this? Going to another man, going to people. If only we would learn to go to Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to bring us to God. Why are we going anywhere else? And it takes time. It's an adjustment. It takes a while to learn just to rest and to trust in God. It can feel awful. Some of our trials, I've missed it and it's all gone wrong. All right, let's find somewhere quiet. I know we looked at this last time. Let's find somewhere quiet and commune with the Lord about our problem. Just be open. He knows it all anyway. He knows it all already. He's known it from eternity. And he's set it up in our life for the very purpose of getting us to turn to him. Praise God. Unless God shows us what sin is, unless we know how much sin destroys our life, you know, that's why he doesn't deal with it in a day. He allows us to go through the process so that we can truly repent. I hate this now, Lord. Put this, your hatred in my heart for this. I'm holding on to it because, yeah, okay, I have to admit the flesh loves it too much. But Lord, please, in your mercy, work your hatred of this in my heart so that I don't just let it go, I flee from it. Do you understand? Until we hate it as God hates it, we haven't yet repented. We feel sorry because we're not being blessed anymore. But to turn from it, you see, if we're truly receiving the blessing from this message, from, you know, the whole word that we've been receiving over the years, we will hate sin, we will acknowledge it, we will forsake it, because God is working his hatred in our hearts for that thing. Because of what it does to our life, our relationships, our walk with the Lord. Praise God, but let the Lord work that, isn't it? Let the Holy Spirit do that cutting. So, Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Right? So if there's not a word on our tongue, there's not a thought in our brain, there's not an attitude or motive that he does not know. He knows it all. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows. He knows our pain. He knows our weakness, our failure. He knows what we're going through. He knows what that person said to you today. He knows how it made you feel. He knows what that brother or sister said to you, judged you harshly. He knows the arrow as a result of that that's stuck in your spirit. He knows when they've come against the new man in Christ. He knows they're judgmental, they're critical. He knows it all. And as we forgive, those that have trespassed against us, he will forgive us. He will deliver. He will heal that hurt. He will bind up that broken heart. He is a healer. He's a deliverer. He doesn't allow trials that he cannot control ultimately and turn for your good. He won't allow a brokenness or a pain that he cannot heal in your life. That wouldn't be love, that wouldn't be wisdom, that would not be omnipotence. He knows it all, and he knows how to fix it. He knows your brokenness, and he knows how to fix it. In closing, Ezekiel 36. You've heard me say this many, many times, but God spoke this to my heart as I was coming through from all kinds of godly. I just got saved, badly needed all kinds of deliverance, and he spoke it to my heart. It was almost all And I've never been able to just, this is how I rest. Okay, you know me, okay? I fail, don't I, occasionally. But this has been a source of great, great comfort to me. This and Psalm 119. But let's do this first. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations. Amen. The first work is always separation. You know, he's taking us from the nations and bringing us to himself. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land, the fullness of Christ. Then, and this is also a literal promise to Israel, by the way. So we're not having any of this replacement nonsense. Israel, the political entity Israel, will be the centre of God's of Messiah's millennial kingdom. And these things are coming soon. Let me just, while that's reminded me, I saw a very interesting article, a documentary in Newsnight, and they were talking about three experts. And it was this very thing of misunderstanding. See, communication, the essence of communication is listening. And they were saying, we're afraid that there's going to be a war soon, you know, because of what's happening in the United States, in the White House, and with Russia, with North Korea, with China, Middle East. We're afraid that very soon there's going to be a war because some things are being said that could so easily be misunderstood. Now, isn't that awesome? That because some politician is saying something that another politician misunderstands, millions of people can be wiped off the face of the earth. Millions of innocent people will lose their lives because of an argument between politicians. Oh, praise God. Thank you that, Lord, you are the ultimate authority. Now, Jesus said there will be wars and rumours of wars. But don't let what I said frighten you. Don't let it minister fear. But understand that God is in control in this, and the importance of understanding. This is why we pray. This is why we're telling you to get ready, to prepare for what is coming on planet Earth. And those judgments, they are judgments that will hit planet Earth. They're the very means by which God will work our deliverance and ultimately our rapture. If we are preparing, if we will heed the voice of the Holy Spirit, and learn what it is to seek him, to pray, to spend that time in his presence, to put the kingdom first. As long as we're in that ark, putting the kingdom first, what is a horrendous judgment on earth will serve as our deliverance. Praise God. And Israel is going to be the centre in this, the central part of this. Where are we? So, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, the word. And those that go into the waters of baptism, this is as symbolizing you're dying to the old life, you're baptized into Christ, and you will rise up in a new life. This is what it is. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. It isn't the water of baptism that cleanses, but we go under the waters of baptism to symbolize, to give a public witness that we have been cleansed by our faith in the blood of Christ and by his word in our heart. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. What doctor? What psychologist? Let Jesus, it's that new spirit, it's that new heart, that new way of thinking. Yes, there are facts, biological, physical, chemical facts, but my faith is in the ultimate redemptive facts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the power of the Spirit in my life through my faith in his blood. Praise God. I will take, and he goes right to the problem. Look at the grace. So he knows that even with a new heart and a new spirit. He knows what he's dealing with. He then says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So right to the heart of the problem. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. By God's presence, by God's spirit dwelling within us, he's causing us to obey. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Again, here's that covenant declaration. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Praise God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it. Bring no famine upon you. Praise God. Multiply the fruit of your trees, increase of your fields. So there's that abundance, there's that blessing, there's that abundant life because of what God has begun in our own hearts and lives. Praise God. You know, in closing, I just want to say this because of the renewal of the mind. A lot of our problem is because of past failures. We approach it, well, I've done this before and it didn't go right, it went wrong, I'm still overcoming this, still overcoming that. You know, will it ever work? Or because perhaps there isn't when we spend time in the Word or prayer, maybe there isn't the instant payback, there isn't the instant gratification. It takes a while to see fruit develop. Friends, those are lies of the enemy to keep you from sowing correctly. This is a long-term project. It will take the rest of our lives, bit by bit, gradually, as we can manage each day, keep at it, what you can manage, and by God's grace, what you can manage, not what you think is enough, but give it over to the Lord, stay with it, keep looking to him through the trials each day, not just the word and prayer, but what we go through each day, looking to him, enjoying his presence, singing psalms, praying in the spirit. You know, eventually we will reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not become faint-hearted, we will reap. So let me leave you a couple of blessed scriptures from Psalm 119 and verse 133, Psalm 119 verses 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Praise God. Wonderful, isn't it? Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. See, there's the motive, isn't it? Not so that I can have lots for myself, but that I can live and keep your word. Counterbalance that with verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Praise God, isn't it? So now let me leave you. So really, Psalm 119 should be, you know, something like a prayer book as we meditate on it, as we pray to the Lord about our relationship with him and how we understand the word. That is a blessed place to start. Let me leave you with this. Jude, something we know really well, to enjoy the Lord and his love. Enjoy God, enjoy his word, his presence, his love in our lives. Jude chapter 20, 20 to 25. But you, beloved, and we are beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So we have a ministry. We can do that in prayer and by seeking the Lord on how to deal with a certain situation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, here we are, and to present you faultless, he can keep us from stumbling, he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Ovid, be blessed. Enjoy this. I know it can hurt at times. I know it's painful. Believe me, I know. But as we stay with it, our lives will be transformed into his image. We already have received the restoration of that image, but it's now a working. Our lives will be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we let the Holy Spirit have full access to our affections, our attitudes, our minds, our motives, and yes, our confession and our subsequent actions. Our faith, the release of our faith, there's an essential relationship between our thinking. As we think correctly, as we change our thinking, we open the channel of faith to receive what we're seeking God about.